I hope you're really enjoying this morning. It's all sorts of variety. This is the day that things didn't happen, and we're all putting it down to half term. The school had promised us that we would have heating, and we didn't have heating. The projector was supposed to come down, so it's old school projection. Phil is away on half term, and his sons are looking after the sound desk. They're doing a fantastic job. But it's always this time that you appreciate the people that you rely on all the year through, isn't it? So when Phil comes back, we're going to give him a big well done, Phil. And thank you for raising such fantastic boys. Okay, is it right for you to be angry? Woo! So thank you for everybody that made this things work this morning. There have been lots of thank yous going up for the things that we thought wouldn't happen but have happened. Thank you for the worship team. It was a really lovely time of worship. And thank you to Jesus, most of all. Let's stand, shall we? He's the reason we're here this morning. Thank you, Lord. We're just so grateful to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that last song we sang, the second to last song we sang, that worthy, Jesus, you are worthy. Lord, we just thank you that you are the worthy one this morning, Lord. Thank you that you are worthy because you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are created. Thank you, Lord, you're worthy because you have saved us. And Jesus, you've given your life and shed your blood that we might be saved and that we might live, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you are worthy because you give us every breath that we breathe. Thank you, Lord, you're worthy because you give us the power to live this life that we've been called to. And we just want to open our hearts to you this morning. We want to open our minds to you this morning and ask, Lord, that you would teach us and instruct us and help us to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do sit down. Making sure Bob gives me a signal if I talk too long, okay? Because I know it's cold this morning. So snuggle up to one another. Last night, as I was finishing preparing the talk this morning, I had potentially three different talks to do. And one of them was to actually just kind of reiterate the talk that Joe gave last week. And Joe spoke last week about the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, and how he missed the party because he was so resentful and he was so bitter against that younger brother. He couldn't even go to the fun that they were having. And Joe said that at the end, an exceptionally large number of people came up to her and said, "That really spoke to me. I found it so difficult, my relationship with this person, with that person, with the other person." And this whole thing of forgiveness is something that is continual in our lives, isn't it? Having to continually forgive people, get right with people. And so I thought this morning I'd just like to kind of carry on that theme. In a sense, give us a few more clues of how we can get stronger in this area, because undoubtedly we are struggling this morning. There will be a number of people here this morning who are really struggling with a person or a situation and wondering how they're going to get through. And sometimes these things can dominate our lives. So by God's grace this morning, you know, we can pick up a few more things from him to help us along the road. So I wrote, "Is it right for you to be angry?" That was the thing that God said to Jonah. He was very angry because Jonah was this incredible evangelist who went to the city, to Nineveh, and the entire city was converted and turned back to God. And he was really angry about this because he judged these people. These were horrible people. These were violent, bitter people. And he couldn't handle the fact that God loved them and had used him to send this message of salvation to them. And then he's by this tree, and he's under the shade of this tree, and the tree starts to wither, and his shade goes, and he gets angry with God. And God says to him, "Is it right that you are angry, Jonah?" This error is going to keep on coming up, but not to worry. Jonah 4:9, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?' 'Yes,' Jonah retorted, "Yes, it is right that I'm angry." He got the wrong answer, didn't he? Because actually it was wrong that he was angry. And the Bible says the anger of God does not achieve the righteousness of God. Well, as I was thinking about which way to go this morning, my WhatsApp phone rang, and my son phoned from Lisbon, where he is. And we had an irritable conversation. I'm just being honest with you this morning, because we have to be honest, don't we? Because we're all in the same boat here. And at the end of it, I thought, I'm going to talk on forgiveness. Because if nobody else needs this talk this morning, I need this talk. And so I'm going to receive from this. And I was actually quite looking forward to kind of refreshing myself on this, because I knew that I was going to have to spend some time doing some of these things, because I got a little bit irritable. And he said something to me the other day. It was one of those comments that people sometimes make, you know, you're always... You ever had that? And I said, I'm not always... I'm just a bit frustrated. Those are the words I use. On reflection, I was not frustrated. I was angry. And he didn't need that in our conversation. And so I had to get right with God about it. And it's something that I have to continually do, actually. And we've all got these things in our lives. I'll say a little bit more about that as we go along. So Jesus said to his disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come. It's quite impossible that you will go through this life and not be offended. We are offended by so many things. I think that some of us have a gift. I seem to have this gift at the moment of offending people. And we are either offending or we are offended. Some people offend unintentionally. Some people offend intentionally. Sometimes you imagine that somebody meant to offend you and they didn't at all. But the end result is that we feel offended sometimes. He said to the disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come. We will be offended. And I know, if we're honest, that we all suffer from this. And I want to talk this morning about the root of bitterness. The story, I'm going to say a little bit about the story that Jesus used to illustrate this, the unforgiving servant. And then I want to say a little bit about the consequences of unforgiveness, and then a little bit on what I have learned and what the Bible teaches about how to forgive. And I'm going to finish with a little treat, which is a short video, which by God's grace, Daniel is going to help us to watch at the end. So, somebody once said, the outcome of our lives is not determined by what happens to us, but by how we respond to what happens to us. You see, it's not what happens, it's because all sorts of bad things happen to us. Difficult circumstances, difficult people. But what God is always looking for in every situation is how will we respond. He allows those things into our lives as tests, and he's looking, how are we going to respond? Matthew 18, this incredible story. When Peter comes up to Jesus, and Jesus says, Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 70 times? So Peter's obviously got trouble with one of his brothers. And he says, how many times am I going to have to forgive? And I know from experience, I've lived long enough to know that sometimes there are things which are very long-term causes of bitterness in our lives. Very often they're in our family, aren't they? Here it comes again. They're in our family, and we're locked into a situation where we have to forgive continually. He said, my brother, it's my brother. It could have been his sister. It could have been his mother. It could have been his father. Often in marriages, there's a lot of bitterness. And often it is where we are closest to people that it's most difficult to deal with those things, because we expect more. Our wife or our husband, we expect something better from them. Our children, we expect a little bit more. And it goes up to another level in church, doesn't it? Because my experience when I became a Christian was that the church family was more real and more important to me at that time than even my natural family. And then you become a Christian, you think everyone in church is wonderful, and then you discover they're not. And so we get offended in church because our expectations are higher of those people. So we probably have to do more forgiving in church life than in other situations. And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you 70 times, I say 490 times. In other words, you're just going to have to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And there's no end to it. And then he does this parable. He tells this parable about the kingdom of heaven being compared to a king who wants to settle accounts. It's all about debt. It's all about money. We have a few accountants here. I know we've got several accountants and people in banking here this morning. And we all know about figures. And mostly dealing with figures is an unemotional experience. And in a way, I think that Jesus took this as his parable because he knew that we would feel, unless I feel forgiveness, I can't forgive. But actually, he does it in monetary terms so that we realize that part of forgiveness is actually just choosing and making up minds that we are going to release somebody from a debt. And so God goes on, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is a huge amount. How this guy got into this kind of debt, I cannot imagine. He must have robbed the Bank of England, because this is a vast amount of money that nobody could really possibly pay off. And yet he says, I'm going to pay all this money off. Just be patient with me. It was impossible for him to do that. And Jesus was making the point that we have an impossible debt to pay. And that is our sin. That is your sin and my sin. It's much bigger than we realize. It's huge, the debt that we owe God. And as we go on as Christians and we realize how much we need his forgiveness, we realize what a huge debt it is that we have been paid. And yet we soon forget that when we look at the debts that the other people, we think they owe us. So he says, have patience and I'll pay you everything. No chance. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him that huge amount of debt. And that's what Jesus did. The Father, he sent Jesus down not only to forgive us and to release us from our sin, but actually to pay that incredible debt himself. And he went to the cross, and we were singing about it this morning. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Thank you for living a life of obedience for 30 years. Thank you for taking all the pain for me. If we wonder how important sin is to God, what a big problem sin is to God, we only have to look at the cross, the price that had to be paid for it. It was so bad to God that he was prepared to send his only son. It was necessary that Jesus paid the debt for us. But when that very same servant, it says, went out, that same guy that's been forgiven this national debt went out. It says, when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants. So this is the Christians. This is his brothers and sisters. This is his family. This is that person at work who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is an interesting number. A denarius is basically a day's wages. So every time I talk about this, and I've talked about it several times over the years, this parable, I have to go back and recalculate it because the minimum wage has gone up. So just presume this is that the minimum wage is roughly £8 an hour. A denarius is a day's wage. So it's going to be about £64. And 100 denarii is going to be £640. He owed this guy £640. It's not the national debt, but it's not insignificant. And I think that that's a very important thing about this, is that the debt is not insignificant. And the hurt that we receive from one another, God is aware that it is not insignificant. And there are people here.
Hello, this is a message for Don. Please could you come to the reception area as we need to operate the lift so someone can actually use it in school. Thank you.
Go, Don. Amen.
Sorry, the lift in the dance and drama department. Thanks.
Thank you. David, would you mind going and having a word with Don about that? That would be lovely. We thank God for Don. He's a fantastic... If you know Don, he's amazing. Okay, so national minimum wage, £640. It's significant. But just coming back to this, really, that the pain that you feel and the hurt that you've received, it's not small, a small thing to God. He's aware that these are significant things and very difficult to deal with in our lives. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me. The same words, I'll pay you. And he could actually pay him, but he refused and went out, put him in prison until he would pay the debt. Actually, he put him in a place where he couldn't pay the debt. He couldn't work to pay the debt because the guy had put him into prison. Maybe he was more interested in the punishment than actually being repaid for that thing. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported that to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And that's the message, really, isn't it? Because of the debt we have been paid, God expects us to forgive one another, however bad, however unpleasant, however constant it is. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he would pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. There's that little bit there, isn't there? That's difficult, isn't it? To forgive your brother from your heart. We're actually entering the realms of impossibility here almost, aren't we? You know, sometimes it's easy to make that decision, but following that decision, God even wants to take this into the depths of our heart. So quickly, the consequences of unforgiveness. And this isn't theory, guys. I know that these things are real. They're very real to me. And over the years, I've had to struggle with a number of situations, of people. And I don't blame them because the blame is on me for not handling those things well. First of all, we suffer most from unforgiveness. We suffer most from unforgiveness. Somebody once said, and Joe mentioned this last week, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. That's a great illustration, isn't it? Because actually, in not forgiving somebody, and I've heard this so many times, that, David, could I ask you to do one other thing? Could you shut the door at the back? Just to keep what little warmth there is here. I hope you're not bitter about the warmth. The school did say that the heating was coming on today, so I have to forgive them, don't I? It's like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. Resentment, somebody has said, is feeling hurt again and again. The Latin word this comes from, re, always means again, and sent is always to do with feeling. We get the word sense from that. So actually, in not forgiving people and letting these things go over and over in our minds, we feel them again and again and again, and we inflict more and more pain on ourselves by resenting people. Another quote I found, which is interesting. I think this is a non-Christian quote, but it still makes a lot of sense. Hanging on to resentment is letting someone you despise live rent-free in your head. Okay, now we're not supposed to despise people. That's the non-Christian element. But let's say someone even that you're trying to forgive, you're struggling with, it's like allowing them to live in your head. You don't really want to be thinking about them all the time, but at night you dream about it. At night you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking of the letter you're going to write, the email you're going to write, the things you're going to say when you see them. You set up the court in your mind. You are the judge and the jury. You make your judgment and you're going to deliver it the next day. We've all been through this. And then all through the day, we've got this thing in our heads. You know, we suffer a lot of pain from these things. This is shocking news that Joe delivered to us last week in the story of the prodigal son. That the prodigal son came home, the father welcomed him, and that's the response he's looking from us. We're either going to be the father or we're going to be the older brother. And the older brother was so fed up with the younger brother who'd been away all this time, wasted all his money, all his own inheritance as well, chipping into what he was going to get. And when he heard the singing and the dancing and the feasting, he was really angry with his younger brother. And he was justifiably angry. And that's the point, really, is that even when we know we are right, I said to Joe after I'd had this little conversation with my son last night, you know, Joe, I thought I was justified in being angry. I thought, this time, this one, I am justified. I am right to be angry. But I wasn't. I wasn't. And when I actually thought about it, I thought, no, I am the older brother in this situation, and I've got to learn from this. The older brother, pray for me, guys, pray for me. The older brother missed the party, and we miss the joy of the Lord, don't we? We become miserable. We become shriveled up inside. Somebody said bitterness blows out the candle of joy and leaves the soul in darkness. It's true. Unforgiveness changes us. Do you know some people, Joe and I were talking about somebody who I think we saw them on television, and they had their child had been murdered, and it was a really terrible case, and the person was being released from prison. And when you compared the pictures of when this first happened, that to that poor woman, she looked young, and she looked happy, but actually she had allowed herself to become so embittered by this. Okay, she'd become older. We all become older. That's not the point of this. But actually, age, if we don't deal with bitterness, something happens to us. And even her visible appearance was quite different. You would hardly recognize her from the person those years ago we'd seen, because she had been so embittered by the situation. And it wasn't her fault. But actually, what she did with that bitterness, she had control over. And we as Christians, above all people, have control. Joe showed this picture last week of the Pharisees, right? The story of the prodigal son was written for these angry men. Because they, of all people, they judged other people. They thought, we are great and you are bad. And you can see it on their faces. People who are judgmental, you see it on their faces. You feel it in their words. We get changed, literally, by bitterness. So this root of bitterness, in Hebrews 12:15, it says, make sure that no one misses out on God's grace. Make sure that no root of bitterness grows up that might cause trouble and pollute many people. We've got to take real care over this, haven't we? It says, take care that this root... How many of us here this morning know that you have a root of bitterness in your heart? I'm putting up my hand. I know that in one or two situations, there's a little root there that I have not yet dealt with. Because when the situation comes up, or we hear the name, or we see the face... I once had a situation at work when I had a printing business. And it's great having a kind of retail business, because you get to meet all sorts of people. Nice people, patient people, impatient people, horrible people. And you have to deal with them all. And I thought I'd learned to deal with people pretty well. But there was one guy one day who owned a little restaurant not far from us. And he was so mean. He never wanted to pay his bills, and he wanted to humiliate you. And so actually what I ended up doing, sometimes I'd do all this printing for him, and I knew that if I went through this process, I would get paid. The process was that he'd ring me up and say, could you deliver the service? Yes, if you could pay the money. And so I would go up there with the printing. I'd sit down in his restaurant, and then he'd be doing something else and be on his phone and whatever. And in the end, you know, he spoke to me. And if I was lucky, he'd write out a check. And at least I'd go home waving that check, thinking, hallelujah, I've got paid. And we went through some dark times in our business. And sometimes I just thought, okay, this is all right, as long as I get paid. But one day, he complained about something and said that we hadn't delivered some notepads that we had done. I knew about those notepads. They'd been sitting under the counter for ages. And I wasn't sure what the problem was. But whatever. I was really angry. I got really upset about this. And I said to him, I said, please don't take the moral high ground in this. You have not paid me for many weeks for this. I will go now, and I will go and I will pick up that box and I'll bring it over. But please don't let that you don't think that, you know. Basically, I was saying it was a long time ago, but don't think that you're right and I'm wrong about this, because you're the bad guy here. And so what I really felt in that situation came out, and I just knew that I'd stepped out of line with God, and I had to get right with God about it, and probably with him as well. Do you know, I'll tell you a situation that happened the other day as well. Retail situations are quite testing, aren't they? So I went, over 60, I get free swimming. And so I went to the swimming pool, and there's a lovely receptionist there who, if you're a little bit early for your time, she lets you go in. And so it's very convenient for me to go at that time. And so I just put in my little card, and I go for my swim. And but there was a different person there that day, and she really caught me off guard. And so I put in my thing, and she said, that'll be £2.60. And I thought, what? And they don't do this. They let me in. And so I said, I can't do that. And I turned out round and I walked out. And I was offended. And this is the whole point. It's these little things, isn't it? And so I went home. I just knew straight away, that is wrong, Nick. You've done a wrong thing here. So the next time I went there, I was kind of hoping the other person would be there. But there she was again. And so I said to her, I said, I'm sorry that I appeared, you know, short with you the other day. This must be a really difficult job for you. And she said, it is actually, because you're supposed to pay. And the other person is wrong. And I'm right about this. And I said, look, I'm really sorry about my attitude. And I said, it must be a hard job for you. And here's my £2.60. And I felt good. Not in a self-righteous way, but you just knew that actually you were doing the right thing, and it was right actually to apologize. And who knows, you might have seen a Jesus sticker on my back or something. I don't know. Or seen my key ring or something. But whatever, I didn't want to be wrong with God about that. And these little things are as important very often as the big things. Bitterness grows. Ephesians 4:31 says, put aside bitterness, losing your temper, anger, shouting, slander, along with every other evil. Where do these things come from? Where does the bitterness come from? Where does the temper, the anger, the shouting, eventually even murder? Nobody wakes up in the morning and thinks, I'm going to become a murderer. It's actually that root of bitterness growing in our hearts. And if we don't deal with it, it will just grow. So we must deal with these things. Next subject, barnacles and pebble dash. I was sitting at the end of when we took the Lord's Supper a couple of years ago. And when the singing had finished and we'd taken the Lord's Supper, and I was just kind of sitting here, I just felt God just put a picture in, two pictures in my mind. One was of pebble dash. That's this. I think I never liked pebble dash on buildings, but it's a kind of 60s thing. Very difficult to take off when you put it on there. You put sand and cement on, and then put, if you're by the beach, you could put seashells and things. But normally it's just a whole lot of gravel just gets put on them. And once you've got that stuff on the house, it's very difficult to take off. The other picture that I saw was barnacles. And these are those little shells that gather on the hulls of ships over time as they're going through the sea. What I felt the Lord was saying to me is that all the judgments that you have made, the little judgments that you've made, have built up on your heart, and your heart has become hard. And I knew I had to go to God. I didn't even know what he was talking about. But I knew in a way he was alerting me to something in my life, that he wanted to deal with the accumulation of things. And particularly, I'd say, in family situations where you're locked into relationships and you can just get bitter and bitter and bitter and bitter. Until in the end, your joy starts to seep away, your love's gone, and you need to deal with those things. And I'm just telling you, that was for me. And so we have a process of letting God undo those things. I was reading a book once by a guy called Charles Finney and about revival. And one of the things he said, if you want revival, you've got to be right with God. And so he gave all these kind of 19th century sins, most of which I knew the 20th century version of them. But there was one word called censoriousness. And I came across, and I thought, I don't know this word. What is anybody here know what censoriousness is? Probably not. Well, here's the dictionary definition. A censorious person, it describes people who are so critical, they find something wrong in everything. They just have a critical spirit. And I just recognize again in myself something that, you know, when if people are talking about somebody, that I would maybe think of that thing, maybe the bad point. And so it's just something in us, isn't it? Something spiritual that God wants to release us from. My neighbor was a botanist. They moved away. He's a professor of botany, which means the study of plants. So he went all over the world finding plants, interesting plants. And one day he knocked on my door and he said, you've got a bad plant in your garden. And it's called Japanese knotweed. And there it is. And it was actually in his garden, but it had crept under my wall. And I thought, what's this guy on about? So he came around with his little spray and he sprayed a couple of little shoots there. And I realized afterwards, Bob knows all about this, anybody in the building business, if there's Japanese knotweed in somebody's garden, there's a good chance that you'll be advised not to buy the house, because the roots of that thing will destroy a house. They get into the foundations, they pull the foundation apart. That roots can be very powerful things. You see, it says in that verse that this root of bitterness causes trouble and pollutes many people. You see, we don't keep these things necessarily to ourselves. You know, we talk to others when we are bitter. We talk to our friends and we show them the letter, or we explain the conversation. Maybe we go to them for counsel. But really what we're doing is, I just want to tell you this person is really horrible. You're not really asking for advice. You just want to tell somebody else that this is a bad person. And so the thing is, pollutes. This root of bitterness causes trouble and can pollute many people. I've seen churches destroyed. I've seen families broken up by bitterness. We've got to get this root out of our lives. 2 Corinthians 2, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive, Paul says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs or his devices. It's just a tool of Satan to destroy us, to destroy our families, our relationships, and even our churches. So, part 3, how do we get rid of bitterness? How do we get rid of this root? And again, I can only talk about two things this morning. What does the Bible say? And also my own experience from that. How has that been real to me? I'd say the first thing really is to ask God to show us our problem. Ironically, at Alpha this week, we had this question, who have you had to forgive? And so we went around, and I'm thinking, who have I had to forgive? Do you know, I couldn't think of anybody. In my heart at that point, I thought, I'm free of this. And, you know, there's nobody in my mind that I need to forgive. And I was even finding it difficult to remember past forgivenesses. And there have been a number of those. But I just wasn't conscious of it. And then last night, the phone goes, and my hackles rise. And I, oh, yes, here's one. A big one. But you see, I wasn't even aware of it. And that's where we have to ask God to show us our own hearts. As David quoted that, as Joe quoted that, David Brainerd, when he said he was preaching to these people, that they were strangers to their own hearts. They couldn't even see their own hearts. And frankly, we're all a bit like that. We can see everybody else's fault, but we don't easily see our own. So we pray the prayer of David, search me, O God, and know my heart. It's a good prayer to pray. The next thing I would say is see this as sin. This kind of seems really unfair, doesn't it? That actually somebody's done something really bad to you, and yet you can't get free of it until you see this as your sin. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed by what the other person has done, but we don't see that holding that unforgiveness, God counts that as sin. Because he has forgiven us so much, he totally expects us to forgive every other person. Ask for forgiveness. We need to be very specific about this. Lord, forgive me for resenting X. And maybe as I'm talking this morning, you could even do this in your mind. You know, the names, they're beginning to kind of, you know, a little list is beginning to build. Lord, forgive me for the resentment that I have held against that person. Choose to forgive. You see, Jesus put it in terms of a debt. You know, I felt maybe that my son should have behaved better in the situation. He probably thought that his dad should have behaved better in the situation. We all felt the other person owed us something. That person owes me an apology. That person should never have done this to me. And you're right. But we have to release people from that. And it's a choice, like a monetary choice. I will forgive. By God's grace. I say by God's grace because if we're really going to forgive from our hearts, once we've made that choice, we need God's help to see that really through and to actually affect our hearts and change us. Colossians 3:13, it says, make allowances for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Anyone? Anyone who offends you. And remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I think another thing that I have found really helpful, dare I say it, particularly in my marriage, keep short accounts. Again, you accountants probably know what I'm talking about here. Don't let your debt run too long. Deal with things straight away. It says, be angry and do not sin. Okay, so I feel a little bit angry. Well, in a way, God understands that because, you know, we can feel anger, but it's actually what we do with that anger. Do we dwell on the anger? Do we use that anger? Do we let it develop? Or do we deal with it before God? It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Because if we don't, okay, so this person has really upset me, and tomorrow morning I'm going to read that letter again and I'm going to really give a good reply. You've actually let the sun go down on your anger. We have to deal with these things daily. I know some of you are receiving what I'm saying. I'm just looking at your faces this morning because all of us are touched by this. Don't give the devil an opportunity. And then finally, let's use Jesus's medicine. We are privileged as Christians to have the best advice. Thanks, Bob. Now I come to the brief bit, briefly, okay? I'm glad we're on the last section here. Jesus' medicine, okay. Matthew 5, verse 44. Three things that I think are useful. I've the yellow highlight should be on bless, do good and pray, not on love, bless and pray. It should be on bless, do good and pray. First of all, we have to love our enemies, but we can love them by blessing them. The word blessing, the Greek word I understand, it's good words. Good words. Find good words to say about that person. John Bakken, who used to be the pastor many years ago, I never heard him say a bad word about anybody. And sometimes I'd be talking to him and say, you know, this person, you know, said this. And he'd say something like, they're doing all right. He always found something good to say about the person. I was so convicted by that. Good words. Find good words to say about those you find difficulty with. Bless them that curse you, Matthew 5 says, verse 44. Secondly, do good. find good things to do for them. If you've excluded them, bring them back into your circle. Bless them in different ways, and God will move through your doing. Do good to them that hate you. Pray. Joe talked about this last week, this wonderful story about this woman, Kathy Leshner, who had been really disappointed by her church. There had been some misunderstanding. She lost her job. Her husband lost her job. And she hated the people in that church. And I heard this woman speak, actually, up in the north of England once. She was the funniest speaker I've ever heard. She was hilarious. But in the humor, there was great truth. She was very honest about herself. And she hated these people. And she was really bitter about it. And God said, I want you to pray for them for 30 days. And so for 30 days, she stood outside the church. She went to the church every day and said, Lord, I want you to bless these people. And I want you to bless them because you told me to bless them. But really, I want you to do something really bad for them. When she got halfway through, her feelings had changed somewhat. And by the time she got to the end, she really felt in her heart, she was praying blessing on, that she really wanted to see them blessed. But it took time. And these things do take time. And if you have a problem, start praying for that person if you want to take it seriously. It says, pray for those who spitefully use you. This guy I was talking about, in fact, interestingly enough, I met him in Hampstead High Street. Well, I saw him and his wife on the other side of the road. My shop was in the West End. And I think God just brought them along just to remind me of my feelings. I had to pray for this guy, for God to change my feelings. The last point before I show the video and the run-up to this video is, see, we can't do it. We cannot do this ourselves. And the video that I want us to look at very briefly is by a woman called Corrie ten Boom. Has anybody heard of Corrie ten Boom? I remember sitting and sobbing my way through a film called The Hiding Place. She was a woman who their family, they hid many, many, many Jews when their country, Holland, was Nazi-occupied. And they basically wanted to kill all the Jews. And so her wonderful family hid many Jews in their home. And in the end, they got found out. And she and her sister and her father were taken to Auschwitz. And her father and her sister died. And she was released by mistake. That was a clerical mistake. And one day they opened the door and she just went out. And she just thought, from this moment on, I'm just going to tell people about Jesus because I've been given my life back. Amazing, amazing woman. It says in verse 35 of that passage, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So pray for help. Pray. As you watch this video, you'll see the message through this is we're going to need God's help with this. So, David, do you mind doing the lights? And Dan, do you want to see if you can do this? And then we're just going to pray for a little bit. And then I'll release you from your cold.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? Suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel overseers, guards in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian, I have found the Lord Jesus, I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done, but then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein ten Boom wants him here forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, Suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my Heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I knew, oh, I am not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand, children. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Leonie, would you and any musicians want to just come up? Father, we want to this morning just meditate on your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you. Your word says that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and you're just to forgive us all our sin. All our sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price. Thank you that you paid a debt we could not pay. Lord, would you make that real to us this morning? He paid a price I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Jesus, we thank you for the cross. Could you make this real to us, Lord? Could this become very big in our imaginations, very big in our minds, very big in our hearts? That Jesus died for my sins. Lord, our sins were so serious. My sin was so serious, including my unforgiveness and my anger and my bitterness, that you came and died on the cross for me. You had to do that, Lord. And we thank you that you did. Lord, we ask you to show us these pebbles and barnacles in our hearts, Lord. Show us the roots of bitterness. We don't want to be people separated from you, separated from one another. We don't want to be a church that can be divided. We don't want to have brokenness in our families, Lord. Could we be people that are free of bitterness, Lord? We ask you to root out all bitterness in our lives, Lord. Even today, would you show us where those roots remain, Lord? Those hidden roots that grow down in the dark, Lord. We want to be free, Lord. Free for our own sake. Free to serve you. Free to be different to people in the world, Lord. Show us our sin, Lord, we pray. And Father, where we have bitterness today, we confess, Lord, forgive us. For our unforgiveness. Forgive us for not forgiving that person for that thing. I ask you, Father, it's real to me this, Lord. I'm angry in a situation I don't even really know why. I can't even see where the bitterness boils down to. I don't even see where it came from, but it's there. Help me, Lord. Help us, Lord. Thank you that Corrie Ten Boom said she couldn't forgive, but he could. And when she chose and she stretched out her hand, an ocean of love filled her heart. Father, we pray for this ocean of love to come afresh into our lives, that there will be more joy, there will be more peace, there will be more fellowship with you, more fellowship with one another. Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts afresh. We pray. in Jesus. I think it'd be lovely just to worship God in this song, and just get our eyes on Jesus. And then afterwards, feel free to get a cup of coffee. Maybe if you want, just find the person next to you or near you and just say, could you pray with me about this? Maybe someone prayed for you last week, but it's another opportunity this week, because we can really help one another with these things. I'm so grateful to have people I can pray with about things that I can't handle myself. So what's the first line of this? Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Could have the words, there we are, worthy of every song. He is worthy. Jesus, we thank you that you are worthy, worthy of every song we could ever sing. Jesus, we worship you. You're the Lamb surrounded by myriads of angels saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy is the one who died for our sins. Lord Jesus, you're worthy. Help us to worship you this morning.
Just to say, if you're a visitor here this morning and would like us to keep in touch with you, if you'd like to fill in one of these welcome cards, which is on the information point at the back there, we've got a choice of yellow or white. Isn't that exciting? If you pop it into the box at the back, then we can keep in touch with you. That'd be lovely. Sunday the 3rd of November, which is next Sunday, we have an all-age service, followed by lunch. And the good news is that you're providing the lunch. Fantastic. So if you could bring something to share, that would be lovely, a main course or a dessert, bring lots so that we've got enough to share with visitors. That would be lovely. I've got some good news and some bad news this morning. The good news is that the ladies' toilets are working. The bad news is that the gents' toilets are not still quite working. So, ladies, perhaps you could pray for us, gents. Sorry? Gentlemen, there are some loos out of the in the main school building. Sorry. Very... Sunday the 10th of June, John March from St. Luke's. June? What am I talking about? The 10th of June is my birthday. That must be what it is. Sorry, Sunday the 10th of November, John March. We have a real vicar in the house. Isn't that exciting? John March from St. Luke's is coming to share with us, so that'll be really lovely. And on Tuesday the 12th of November... we've got one of these deeper water meetings where we pray for one another and just really looking for God to sort of meet personal needs, really. Those things are on our hearts. And Cliff Nelson is coming to share that time with us. So that would be lovely. There we are. Look, fantastic. Deeper waters with Cliff Nelson. Christmas is coming. Isn't that exciting? It's only 3 months till Christmas. No, more than that, is it? Less? 2.5? I don't know. I've lost count. And Nick is going to share something about the boxes.
Yes, in Pamela's absence, we've got 2 weeks before we have to bring in our Christmas boxes. So a lot of you know about these things. Christmas shoe boxes that go all over the world to bless children who don't have many toys. We've been showing a couple of wonderful videos, but we haven't got time to show one today. But these boxes are at the back by the information desk. And there are a couple of the information sheets left. We'll have more of them. But basically, it's very, very easy. And the instructions are actually on the box. The only thing that you have to decide that isn't on here is whether it's a box for a boy or for a girl. So when you bring your box back, there will be a label that will say boy or girl that you can stick on it. But we've got to have them done and filled and back here not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. So don't hesitate to grab one.
Thanks, Nick. On just looking forward again towards that time of the year, that wonderful season, Sunday the 1st of December we'll have our Christingle service, which will be specially targeted towards the children. December the 1st, yeah, thank you. I'm getting a bit of information here from the front row. Not June, no, December. Then Sunday the 15th of December we'll be having our carol service at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So what we'll do is have some invites we can hand out for that in due course. Perfect. If the children would like to leave now for their groups, that would be wonderful. Oh, hold on. There's some. I've got a hand at the back. A hand waved. Tell me, what's happening, Dan? It's not my birthday, Dan. Whose birthday is it? There's a birthday cake there. Who's? Ah, it's
Isabella.
Come on up. I do apologise. Isabella is?
I'm 15.
15. Is it today? It's last Sunday. We missed it by a week. How embarrassing. Okay. So Isabella is 15 plus a week. I can see a banana and a birthday cake at the back there. I'm hoping someone's going to light the... This is terrible. We've got a birthday cake with candles, and you're going to have to imagine the candles are lit. Is that all right? So here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Isabella. Happy birthday to you. Could you blow the candles out, please, Isabella? Ah, fantastic. Amazing. Let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for Isabella. Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you for these 15 years of faithfulness, Lord Jesus. Lord God, we pray for this coming year for her, Lord Jesus, Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, would you bless her, Lord Jesus? Would you reveal yourself to her, Lord, in greater and greater measure, Lord God? Would you stir up within her your gifts, Lord Jesus, Lord? Show her your ways, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
All right. There you go. Amen. So, time to go.